Aren't we glad that we can feel God around us all the time? Thank you, choir. Want to just review real quickly with you. Last week, as we started our series on James, we talked about trials and how God uses trials to refine the Christian. That it is a time that we're being tested, we're being taught, and that during those trials, we can see the promise of God all around us in the fact that He is near us all the time. This morning, we're going to talk about the next part of what James is cautioning us on is the promise and the caution of temptation. In my Sunday school class this morning, they gave me a real good reminder of an illustration that if you watch TV at all, there's temptation all around us. And what you'll find later on in our sermon is kind of a math problem of what it takes to get to temptation. But one of the things that kind of stood out as they were talking was the USA Network, I think, even has a show called Temptation Island. And the whole premise of this show is it's setting couples up on an island, and there are single people there on this island, and they're supposed to tempt the couples and see who wins the prize of a relationship. And folks, I've got to tell you, that is trash TV at its best. And what we see is it's not just on TV, is that we see that in our real lives every day, that there are temptations in front of us, and it is not from God. And I would even dare say, as we get into this, you can't cop it out on Satan either. There are things that we have created that are right there in front of us, and then we have to make the choice of whether we choose to follow it. One of the greatest challenges of living the Christian life is dealing with temptations, and this is especially true for new Christians, but those of us that have been Christian for a while. For it can be frustrating to know that your sins have been forgiven, only to immediately find yourself bombarded by temptations that you are to continue in your sin. Every day there are things that are put in front of us, either our own making or the things of our world, the things that are there in front of us. And James in chapter 1 here gives us three helpful words that we're going to look at. There was a promise of those who will endure temptation. There was a caution not to wrongfully place the blame of your temptations. And then an understanding of how sin develops. So the first thing we want to look at this morning in chapter 1 in verse 12 is that we see in verse 12 it says, the man who endures temptation will be blessed. The nature of happiness enjoyed is described as that verse continues. It says, for after he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life. And so we're kind of starting where we normally finish in a sermon. The thing you have to understand is as you are Christian, as you are dealing with temptation in your life, if you accept the promise of God, you will see that there's eternal life. And that's usually where we end up a sermon. But I want to start with it, is that we look at the promise that if we can overcome the temptation in our life, that we have eternal life. And that promise is given to one who cannot lie. God does what he says he's going to do. That is one miraculous thing, because if you tell me you're going to do something, I'm counting on you to do it. Most of the time we fail what we tell people we're going to do. But our God is on time, and our God does what he says he's going to do. And then the promise is given to those who demonstrate or prove their love for God by their endurance of temptations. You must understand the difference, though, as we get started, that there is a difference between trials and temptation. We told you last week that trials are from God, that trials are used as a refining process. The trials are the ones that are sent to you so that you can prove your faithfulness to God, but also that God can show his faithfulness to you. But then also, as we see temptation, we see that we are living in a sinful world. I was joking with Caitlin this week. Caitlin nailed down my sermon point by point without even hearing it. We're going to talk about Genesis 3. I told her, I said, it seems like every sermon I preach, we go back to Genesis 3. But it's because it is the foundation of where we find ourselves in this sinful world. That we find ourselves that because of sin in this world, we have to deal with temptation. The promise found here is that a Christian may call upon the Lord and he will do exactly as he says he will. The promise there. Now, as we move further into our text, as we get to verse 13 and 16 through 18, we see the caution. Let no one say that they are tempted by God. There is a lot of times that we want to put a lot of things on God, that God is putting me through something to teach me something. Well, you know what? Sometimes you get yourself in a mess just by yourself. Most of the time we get ourselves in a mess just by ourselves. So don't blame God for our temptation. I'm going to get this word right before we finish. Don't blame God for that temptation, because what I can tell you in Scripture is that God is holy. He cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone to do evil. So we need to get that foundational truth. If you hear nothing else today, are those two truths, that we serve a God that is holy and that he's not setting up roadblocks just to see what you're going to do. He's not setting up pitfalls to say, well, maybe they really weren't a Christian. No, again, we make that our own self. If we go back as far to Adam in that Genesis 3, we see that even he tried to blame somebody. Adam blamed Eve. Adam said, it was that woman you gave me. Now, men, let's be honest, how many times you say that? If you live in my house, you don't say it around her. It is not smart. But the thing is that even at this point, we see that he's ultimately not just blaming Eve, he's blaming God. Because what he says is, he doesn't call her by name. He says, that woman you gave me led me into temptation. And so he's saying, you gave me this great and perfect thing. And how many times, guys, do we think, man, I've got the jewel, until she does something we don't like? And that's what Adam did here, is he said that, well, God, you gave me the one that was going to mess up here. But the thing is Adam's misfortune occurred not because of the woman he gave him. It was the fact that it was disobedience throughout that whole relationship. And then we even see later that Eve tries to pass the buck even further. Eve blames the serpent. Teachers and parents, how many of you know that person that lives in your house or your classroom named Not Me? Yeah, Not Me does a lot. And that's the thing, is it is human nature for us to try to place the blame on something else. It is human nature, even in church we do this, that we say, well, the biggest group of this church could be they sometimes. And we want to blame they or them over there. The thing that we have to understand is that we need to take responsibility for the choices we make when we're led into temptation. Sometimes we can see temptation come because of trials. Now, I told you that a trial is a time of refining, a time that God is working on us. And what we see sometimes is that maybe there's a financial difficulty that we're in. And maybe God has set that financial difficulty up to try you, to prove you. But oftentimes, instead of taking the financial difficulty and remembering that God is the one that provides everything, a lot of times we start to doubt God's provision. Maybe it's a loved one that dies. Many of us are grieving over the loved one that just passed away in our congregation. And sometimes we start to doubt God's love. Why would God take my loved one from me? But then sometimes it's just unjust suffering, that we are suffering as part of a trial because God is refining us for the next step of what he would have for us. And we are tempted to think that God is no longer good. And what I want to caution you, what the scripture cautions you here for, is don't take that trial and try to pass it off on God doing something bad to you. Because a lot of times we take those trials and again, we do things to ourselves. God may test us, but according to verse 13, he does not, he cannot, and he will not tempt us, because we're responsible for our temptation. We move on to verses 16 through 18, and what it's saying here is, it says, so don't be deceived into such thinking. God is the source of good, not evil. And this is part of a promise as well as the caution, is that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. An example here is that his own will bring us forth, that which by the word of truth, the gospel. In 1 Peter, we read these words. It says, Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible sin, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. That's a good thing to know, is that as buildings and political systems and everything else in your world can fall apart, the word of God stands forever. So it goes on to say that we could kind of be this first fruits, the cream of the crop of his creation. That God gives us the opportunity by his word to be that cream of the crop, to show those others around us that temptation may come, but we're prepared for it. The fact being true, certainly God would never tempt us with evil. In fact, through the words of James, God has given us insight to how sin develops and how we can overcome it. Verses 14 and 15, we see that sin develops. There's a first stage of temptation, and what we see is lust, is what the New King James Version describes it as. It's a strong desire for something. And it's not just sex. Often when we talk about lust, that's the very first thing that our mind goes to. But it could be any number of things, over power, over pleasure, over money, over anything that we have such a strong desire for that God has not brought our way. We want something that we don't need, even when God provides for all of our needs. Then we start seeing the enticement. We saw that word enticement in the scripture there, and it's an opportunity to satisfy that desire. When our circumstances are difficult, when we go through those trials, we may find ourselves complaining against God and questioning his love and resisting what he has for us. At this point, Satan provides us with the perfect opportunity to escape the difficulty and the opportunity to run into temptation. So I got a math problem for you. How many of you like math? I don't like y'all. I'm just playing. Math has always been hard for me. So go along with my math problem here. So we've talked about that we've got the desire, that strong desire for something that God has not provided for us. But then we add the opportunity. Satan provides an opportunity. We provide an opportunity. And what we start getting there is then we see temptation. If you have a desire for something, the opportunity to pursue it, you get into temptation. While Israel was wandering in the wilderness, they succumbed to this time and time again. No sooner had they been delivered from Egypt. You remember the story there that God miraculously got them out of the clutches of Pharaoh, that they went across a dry Red Sea and they were being chased and their foes were taken out. But as soon as that happens, then they start marching into the wilderness and they go 3 days without water. And even the water they find was too bitter to drink. Immediately, 3 days after seeing God deliver them and take care of them, they start murmuring and blaming God. We are quick to forget God's provision. Well, their trial turned into temptation, and unfortunately, they failed. They started blaming God for their conditions and that he wasn't taking care of them. And I would rather go back to Egypt. How many times would we rather go back somewhere that wasn't good for us in the first place? Because it's comfortable. Because we think God was there. Well, friend, I have to remind you that God's got a plan for you. You just have to follow that plan. So we start seeing the second stage of sin. And what that is temptation develops into sin when you yield and act upon it. Now, the temptation may be there. You may be stupid enough to go on that TV show. The temptation is there for you, but will you act upon what's been put in front of you? The desire of a cookie that you're not supposed to have, the opportunity that cookie is within reach and no one's around, no one's going to see you take it. This combined equals temptation. And as soon as you act upon that temptation is when it's sin. The final stage is the consequence of this unforgiven sin. In verse 15, we see it described as death. Now, I'm hoping that doesn't fit the cookie example, but I want you to look at this, that There are different kinds of death. We can see death as spiritual death, as a physical death, or eternal death. And friend, I want to tell you this morning, don't let the pursuits of this world and the temptations put in front of you take you out with an eternal death. So this is our final math problem here. You got your desire, and you're adding opportunity, and then you add the action. If you add that final piece of not taking care of that sin, not asking for forgiveness of that sin, then that's when we see the right side of the equation to be punishment. Sin produces spiritual, physical, and eternal death. But I've got excitement for you this morning. You can overcome that sin. The thing is that we have to look at is that we have to change our desires. We have to change the things that we want to see. Christian growth causes us to want to change our desires. Typically, we continuously struggle with our desires. However, we see in Psalm 110, it says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Friend, you're not going to be able to overcome temptation and sin if you're not picking up and reading his word. Because this is his love letter to us. I talked with a friend over text this week, and they were kind of talking, God's not talking to me is what they said. My first thing was, well, have you shut up long enough to listen to him? Because very plainly said, God speaks to us. A lot of times we don't listen. If you come into experiencing God, you're going to hear that God talks through your circumstances, that God talks through his church. God talks through his word. There are 66 books of instruction and love letter to you, my friend. You've got to pick it up to read it, though. I'm a collector of Bibles. I got super excited a couple weeks ago. I got a gift in the mail. I got a goatskin covered Bible. I mean, this is a premium Bible. Somebody told me that they are upwards of $200. Somebody sent it to me as a gift. And I'm going to tell you, you're probably not going to see me walking around in the rain with that very often. That one can sit on the shelf and I can look and pet it every once in a while. But as I pulled that one out, I was showing somebody, I have preached out of this Bible for 10 years and it's starting to show some wear here. And this is my preaching Bible. It's not one I keep at home. But what I want to tell you is I want to go out of this world with duct tape on my Bible. I want to go out of this world that there are pages falling out of it because I've used it so much. And I want to encourage you today that the only way that you're going to resist this temptation is to be in God's word and be communing and talking to God. It's got to require some action on our part. We've got to hold each other accountable. Too often we are quick to talk about each other. And too often we are quick to point out the faults that we have with one another, but we are not very quick about going to each other and talking about it. We're not very quick of holding each other accountable. So I would encourage you as a church family, hold each other accountable. Now, accountability doesn't have to be ugly and mean. It can go to a friend and say, hey, this is what I'm noticing. Maybe you're noticing a temptation before somebody else does in a person's life. Go to them, because we're all on the same team. We're all working towards the same goal. And I want to say that we took as many people with us to heaven as humanly possible. And the only way we're going to do that is to hold each other accountable. The other thing we have to look at there is that we limit our opportunities for temptation to overtake us. We are tempted when there are both desire and opportunity. And I have to ask you, how are you limiting your opportunities? I'm going to be real frank with you. Parents, how are you limiting your teen's opportunity to fulfill their desires? I'm telling you, I've told several of you, we've talked a lot about our youth group growing, the children's ministry, kind of where numbers are. We had a long conversation about that in deacons meeting last month. And one of the things I can tell you is youth ministry has drastically changed even in the 5 or 6 years that I got out of it. It is a totally different world with the group that Nick has versus the group of kids that I have. I'm excited to tell you some of my kids are here today because God was instilled in their heart and they chose to keep following. Nick's dealing with a whole new set of world and issues. And so are you as parents probably, and grandparents, and those who are mentoring young people, as Pastor would remind us, that what I want to tell you is, what are you doing to limit the opportunity for those teens to fulfill their desires? Think back to when you were a teen. You knew the desires you had. Now multiply that by about 100 probably, and the access to the things that they have. This is a totally different generation. Do you realize, and I'm going to be real frank, and parents, I apologize. Do you realize that your teen can have pornography on their phone right now and you don't even know it? Because they have 24/7 access to the internet. Do you realize that predators can come into your family's household without you even knowing it? Because 24-hour access. And I'm not saying phones are bad, because mine's up here right this second, so I know what time to finish with you. What I'm telling you is, limit the opportunities. Be involved in your teen's life so that you know the things going on. King David, as far back to Bathsheba's time, had the opportunity to fulfill his carnal desires and acted upon that opportunity. And we know how that follows with Bathsheba is that they end up having a man killed to cover it up. David almost ends up destroying everything he's got over that one opportunity, that one relationship. Now, later in the Psalms, he spokes about fleeing from earthly desires, and that's what I would encourage you. One of the things I can tell you is, we're going to mess up as Christians. Every day we fail. What's important is how we get back up and how we continue to serve God. Now, continuing to serve God has a lot of different pieces to it, that it's asking for that forgiveness, it's pursuing after his word, it's pursuing the things he has of us. Maybe an opportunity is maybe alcohol tempts you. Do you want to hang out with your buddies in a bar then? Probably not the best opportunity. Does gossip and backbiting tempt you? Well, do you really want to give opportunity by being conversations you shouldn't be in? We were talking in our Sunday school class today is that Facebook, boy, you can get all kinds of opinions on Facebook, can't you? And we have to fight the temptation of either jumping into that opinion and giving ours and probably creating a big old mess, or, you know, there is a new feature. You can scroll right past it. And you don't have to be engaged in it. One of our people said, that's the reason I ain't got Facebook, because I can't scroll past. I got to be involved in it. And that's the thing, is there are things in our life that if we would just take a moment and think about, do we really need to be involved in this? Do we even just need to be a silent involver? Because being silent and being in it is just as bad as the one spreading it. So I would encourage you, resist the temptation. Sometimes we have to exercise self-control. When you sin, it is because you made you do it. In this passage, we were challenged to examine various temptations in our life that we're continually playing with rather than putting to death. Well, I've got freedom in Christ, and I can do just a little bit. I'll stop before it becomes a problem. Let me give you a very practical example in this. I love a cold Dr. Pepper. I absolutely love a McDonald's Coke. There's crack in that or something. I don't know what it is. But I have found that I will be like a crack addict, and I can't just drink a Dr. Pepper once in a while. I'll drink a Dr. Pepper the rest of the week. And so I have to be real careful that one Coke at lunch is not bad, but then it's the four Cokes the next day. I once read somewhere that Warren Buffett drinks like 17 Cokes a day. Well, that's because Warren Buffett can afford the hospital bill that'll come along with that. But what I want to encourage you, and what I have found in my own life, and I struggle with on a daily basis, is that if I give it just an inch, then it becomes a problem. When I had my last physical, it had become a problem. I had gained probably 5 pounds, and I can attribute it to Dr. Pepper. But that's the thing we've got to understand is we've got to put things to death. And yeah, something simple as a Coke is something to laugh about and joke about. But friends, there are things in our lives that we need to put to death. And we need to put to death today. We need to stop playing. We need to read what the scripture says in James and be very practically Christian about it and know that there's a promise and a caution of temptation, and we don't want to flirt with that to get that spiritual, physical, and eternal death. So I would encourage you this morning that as we're finishing, as we're getting close to the end, that you think about it, that as Christians, we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that Holy Spirit is the one that can encourage us to stop playing games. In Ephesians 3:20, if you remember years ago, our kids used to be with a ministry called 3:20, and this is their life verse, and what it says is, "Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, you can overcome." Say it with me. I got to be louder than that. I can overcome. Because the Bible tells you you can't. Now, I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to mess up. But friend, don't keep playing with it. If men and women cannot be broken before God and each other, they will ruin everything in their life. There are times in our lives when God doesn't seem so good. James even admits as such. But he tells us not to be deceived about God's character. You can sense James's pastoral nature here when he encourages the church not to fall into the deception of believing that God's not good. Believing that God is good does not mean that we have to wear a plastic mask to church. What it means is that we can be real with one another. Becky and I get texts because, I mean, we value our relationships with you, and you tell us how you're struggling, and we pray about it, and we encourage you. We get texts that celebrate things with you. We got one yesterday. The Moores are celebrating because their grandbaby accepted Jesus last night. Now, that's incredible. And we need to do those things together. We need to live with each other and understand. But this is where that accountability comes into play. Is that while we can celebrate things like that, and we can encourage you as one of your pastors, we need to encourage one another to put the things to death, to understand God's goodness. God can help us control our desires by providing his word to renew our minds. God helps us limit the opportunities through his providence as we pray for each other. I would encourage you, pray for one another. You've got Sunday school groups you're in, you've got ladies groups you're in, you've got friends here in the church. Pray for one another. You have no idea the temptations sometimes that are surrounding your friends sitting right next to you in church. God helps us exercise self-control over our actions through his Spirit, strengthening our inner person. God helps us obtain forgiveness through the blood of his Son as we repent and pay. If there was ever a time for you to say amen, that was it. That God provides for us because of the blood of his Son. Have you taken advantage of God's way to escape your sins? If not, why not do so by obeying the gospel and becoming one of those first fruit creations? There's a Casting Crown song that says One Step Away, and what it talks about is sometimes we think we have to have a Damascus Road experience, or once we get everything right with God, then I'll take that next step. Well, you know what? Life changes just one step away. In just a few minutes, the altar will be open. That could be the place where you make a life-changing decision today. Now, I would tell you, you don't have to do that up here. You can do it right where you're at, but I would encourage you to let us be a faith family and surround you. Christian, become victorious by living according to his word and flee from the desires of flesh. Let his word, the Holy Spirit, and his church be the army that supports you. It takes a lot of people for me to be able to do the things that I do. We've got church staff here that enables me to minister the way I am. We've got friends that I know pray for me on a daily basis. I have a wife that keeps me in line. Many of you feel that you have the privilege to come to me and hold me accountable, and I want that. Use the army that God has placed in your life. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, you are continuously seeing temptation come, and that you never will be fully successful from fleeing this temptation unless you yield to Christ as your Savior. There is no plan B for that. Christ is the plan for you. I would encourage you to make that choice today, that today be the day that you give your life to Christ. Maybe you read His Word and you feel a spirit, yet you don't have that army of believers supporting you. Well, I can tell you, we got a pretty nifty army around here. We got some pretty unique people, some very encouraging people. Maybe this is the place you need to be, and you need to make that choice. Well, we would encourage you today to make the choice to join our family. In the book of John, we see an encounter with Jesus by the man who has a demonic spirit. Miss Caitlin, will you put that verse up? Sorry, caught her off guard. Jesus heard that they had cast him out and had found in him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe, and I worship him." I would encourage you today that same God who healed that demonic spirit would be the one that you give your life over today. If you'll stand with us, we will have our invitation. Let God take your life and lead you today.